Our scripture reading this morning is Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. The text for the sermon is the last two verses of the chapter. Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the land of the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon mine hand, thine hand, and for a frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them, by day in a pillar of a cloud, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. So far we read God's holy word. I'll only point out a couple of things concerning the translation. Some interesting literal readings in these two verses of the text. More literally, we read, "And the Lord was going before them," indicating a continuous action of God. So we have the Lord, or Jehovah, was going, and then instead of before them, it's more literally to the faces of them, or to the face of them. The Lord was going to the face of them, that is before them, but right in front of their faces, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, or the path even, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. From, again, instead of before the people, it's to the face of the people. And that's the text we consider this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you ever wish that God would do for us what He did with Israel? That He would give to us a visible manifestation, a revelation of Himself that He would have to our faces day after day as He did with Israel. So that by looking at that manifestation, you would behold His glory and His majesty. So that if we would have that visible manifestation here this morning, it would be very easy for us to remember we're here standing before Jehovah. He has manifested Himself, and we bow in worship before our God this morning in church. Some visible manifestation of God that would lead us day after day through our life, wherever we go and whatever we're doing, as Israel had this visible manifestation of God in the pillar and in the cloud. Someone that who therefore could make decisions for us and say, "This is the way you ought to go. Just follow me. This is my way." Manifestation that would be there always in times of trouble, so that we would know God is the one who has led us through this way of trouble, and He's with us. He will strengthen us because He's the one that led us here. A God who reassures us in times of trouble so that we don't ever think, "Is He really here? Is He with me today, or has He forgotten about me?" No, there He is. There's that visible manifestation of God with me again today. Some concrete evidence that we could say even to the people around us, "You see, there He is. There's the God that we serve. Don't you see Him, that visible manifestation? He's real. He is God ruling over all things." Israel had that. A visible manifestation of God, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The first time this pillar is mentioned is right here in Exodus chapter 13. As Israel left the land of Egypt, God went before them in this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. He would continue to do this throughout the next 40 years as He would lead them through the wilderness and as He would bring them into the land of Canaan. And apparently, that's where this ended. And all in Israel, everyone in Israel would be able to see God is with us. There is that visible manifestation that God is not, has not forsaken us. Wouldn't that be nice? Though probably none of us would want to leave the comfort of this life and go and live with the Israelites in the wilderness in their primitive lifestyle, it would nonetheless be nice to have, we would think, that visible representation of our God. As we face a new year, it is especially tempting to covet such a visible manifestation because the future is, again, all unknown to us. What it is exactly that will happen, we do not know. What difficult decisions we might have to make, where we will want to know, what is the Lord's will here? How should I proceed? What's the way He's leading me, guiding me in this life? If we only had something physically that could lead us and show us the way. There are perhaps major changes in our life, unsettling changes, that would make us want to have God give us the way to go and how we must react to these changes. Judging by the past, surely there will be in our life joys and sorrows in this next year. There will be evil and there will be good. And the problems and the temptations that we faced in 2010 will still be there in 2011. How can we face them? The possibility of major upheaval, the possibility of great troubles in our life, and of all sorts of uncertainties. How can we face it? Only this way, knowing that God is with us. God is with us. And this God is with us very really and truly in a more real way than He was with Israel in that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. That's what we will see this morning. And so we will face the new year with the Lord going on before us. That's what we take as the theme for the sermon, facing 2011, the Lord going before. Notice in the first place, unfailing leading. God will be leading us unfailingly. Secondly, infallible guidance. God gives us guidance along the way. That's infallible. And thirdly, a gracious presence. God isn't merely guiding us, but He's with us graciously. So facing 2011, the Lord going before, unfailing leading or leadership, infallible guidance, and gracious presence. Israel's leader was God Himself. The text uses the name Lord in capital letters, therefore Jehovah. And Jehovah was going before them. The word Jehovah means literally, as God Himself tells us, as Moses came to the Israelites, He said, I am hath sent me unto you, Jehovah. I am that I am. And God gives that name so that we will understand something about Him. In the first place, that name tells us that He, as we learn in catechism, in the Essentials Catechism class, He is independent. That is to say, He relies upon no one. He doesn't receive His existence from someone. He doesn't depend on someone to keep Him alive, as we all do, depending on God to keep us alive. God doesn't have that. He is the I Am. He always was, He is now, He always shall be. He is the I Am who always existed, the independent one from that point of view, that He depends upon no one for His being, His power, His might, His wisdom. Secondly, the I Am that I Am indicates that He does not change. He does not change in any way. Every one of us changes, but God does not. He's the same God before He said, let there be, and created the heavens and the earth. The same God after the creation. He did not change. He's the same God that spoke with Adam in the garden. The same God who talks to us today. The same God who was there when you were born. And though you have changed much from that little baby that was brought into the world to what you are now, God hasn't changed. He is the unchanging one, the I Am that I Am. And then thirdly, that term, that name, I Am that I Am, indicates that He is absolutely sovereign. No one can change Him. No one has any effect upon Him at all because He is God. He rules over all things. He determines all things. The I Am. Now, besides that, we know that this name, Jehovah, is his covenant name. Very significant. And Jehovah was going before them, the text tells us. This is his covenant name because the very name, I am that I am, indicates his covenant faithfulness. His faithfulness. Because he's faithful to his promise. Whatever he promised to Adam and Eve, he will keep that promise and has kept it. Whatever he promises to you in his covenant, he keeps that promise. It never fails. It doesn't depend upon us. It only depends upon himself. And he executes his promises. And his love doesn't change either. His love is an unchanging love for his covenant people. He doesn't love us more one day than another. His love doesn't grow. His love doesn't diminish. It's an infinite, eternal love because he is the faithful Jehovah. He establishes his covenant with believers and their seed, a covenant of grace. This Jehovah goes before Israel, God himself. And he goes before them with the idea that he dwells with them in covenant fellowship. That's the important thing of that term that I pointed out in the original language. The Lord goes before their faces. He's right with them in covenant fellowship. You don't have fellowship to somebody's back. You have fellowship face to face. That's the most blessed kind of fellowship, looking into each other's faces and enjoying each other's company. God went to the face of Israel in covenant fellowship. Jehovah himself was going before Israel. He did that by means of this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. God was there. And that's significant. It is, again, God chooses his symbols specifically. It isn't as if God said, well, I'm going to put there a piece of metal, a piece of gold, or a golden bowl, or a lamp. God chose a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. There's significance there, obviously, in what God chose to go before Israel. In the first place, a cloud has a number of significant elements. Number one, a cloud covers. A cloud covers up. You cannot see through a cloud. And there, in the first place, for Israel, this was most important, instructive for them, because it was teaching them, you can't see a form there. No Israelite could say, oh, I see God, and go off into his tent and make something that looks like God. They could not do that. God could not have a form. God did not have a form that came shining through that. They saw a cloud. And it implied in the second place, since a cloud is a covering, that cloud was covering up the full glory of God. That too was important, because if God would have come to Israel in all his glory, they would have been terrified. They would have run away from him. They would have never dared to come near to him if he had come to them in all his glory. You think of the glory of the angels and how every time an angel appeared to the people of God, coming from God with the glory of God shining, what did they do? They were all afraid, every one of them. If God came in all his glory to Israel, they would have run away. He covered his glory with a cloud. But a cloud also reminds them of the exalted position. A cloud is not of the earth. Dust is, water is. But a cloud is up there, isn't it? It's always elevated. And the Bible indicates that that has to do with God's exalted position. God is exalted above us. He is not of the earth. He is not of the creation. He is above us. A picture, therefore, of his majesty and his power in that pillar of cloud that went before them. But then the pillar of fire also has significance. First of all, the purity of God is symbolized in that. God is a consuming fire. He is holy, and he burns hot against his enemy to consume them. He's too pure of eyes to dwell with iniquity. He is a jealous God. But that's not all. It's significant that it was during the night, the time of darkness, that the pillar of light would appear there. A light is something beautiful to those who are in darkness. It's an indication again of God's favor to His people. His light He caused to shine upon them. It chased away the darkness, an indication of His favor and of His grace and of fellowship that He came to have with His people. A pillar of cloud during the daytime, a pillar of fire. God was there. And God went before them in this. We read of this in the very next chapter specifically, that God was there. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 24, "And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked upon unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." Jehovah was there in that cloud looking against the Egyptians. Now you might say, but God is everywhere present. So why do we have a physical representation there? And there again, the Bible has more to tell us about this cloud, because it is particularly the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, that is in that cloud. And the angel of Jehovah is significant because He is the Old Testament manifestation of the Christ. And again, so difficult this is to grasp this, but we know that the Son became flesh and walked among us, and we call His name Jesus. In the Old Testament, that Son that would one day take upon Himself flesh came among Israel, and He was called the Angel of Jehovah. That was His name. God came to them in a special way. And we read of that in the next chapter as well, Exodus 14, verse 19. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel in that cloud, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." The angel of the Lord was leading Israel through the Red Sea, and now He comes and stands between Israel and the Egyptians in that cloud. The angel of the Lord, of Jehovah, is there. But you understand, He's the one through whom God would save His people. He is Jehovah salvation. So that now as we read God leading, going before the people, this is key. He's leading them with a view to their salvation. It's the angel of Jehovah that is there before the people of Israel. This is in harmony with the rest of the text, that the Lord was going before them. He went before them as a shepherd goes before his sheep. The Lord did not get behind Israel and drive them. If a shepherd does that, the sheep scatter. God did not get behind Israel and drive them. He went before them. He led them as a shepherd leads his sheep. And again, it isn't merely that God now is in heaven and He sends His commands down to Moses and He says, "All right, Moses, tell the people it's time to go." And so they would go and then go a little south now for a while, or then turn east for a while, or go left after this rock. God didn't merely send His commands down to Moses. God was with them. God was leading them in the right path. Not only that, He was there to guide them and to protect them. As Moses stood with the people of Israel the second time at the door of the land of Canaan after the 40 years of wandering, he looks back and he reminds them of God's leading and guiding them throughout the whole way. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 21, beginning at verse 29, he's looking back now. He's reminding them of how they came to the land of Canaan the first time. And this is what he said. "I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them, the people of the land of Canaan. The Lord your God goeth before you. He shall fight for you, according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bear thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did wrong, in that ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by which what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. God was showing them the way they should go. And God was there to protect them. So that at the door of the land of Canaan, the second time now, Moses could confidently say in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He shall not fail thee, nor forsake thee." The book of Isaiah has the same reference and the same explanation as it looks at the loving kindness we read in Isaiah 63, 7 and following. "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel." And then talking about the leading of them through the wilderness, we read this: "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." God, again, did not simply sit up there in heaven and coldly look down at his people Israel. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them." That's the angel of Jehovah. And it's called there the angel of his presence because the angel of the Lord was with them. He was with them in the camp, going before them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. In that pillar of cloud, in that pillar of fire, God was with his people. Never left them, never forsook them. And that's very plain that God was leading them when you consider where God would lead them. As he took them, first of all, out of the land of Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians had their hands, so to speak, around the neck of Israel, trying to destroy them. And they would have destroyed Israel. It was a mighty nation that could extinguish the whole nation without any trouble if that's what they chose to do. But God led his people out of their bondage. And he led them forth through the Red Sea. And by so doing, God separated between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and he consecrated his people. They were baptized, we read in 1 Corinthians. They were baptized into Moses, the type of Jesus Christ, consecrated unto God, as God separated them from the Egyptians and made Israel to be his own covenant people. He brought them into the wilderness deliberately. We read in this chapter that he did not bring them up into the land of the Philistines. He brought them rather down into the wilderness because they were not ready yet to do battle against the Canaanites. And he led them and finally brought them into Canaan, the type of heaven. Chased out the enemies before them. No enemy could stand before Israel because the Lord fought with them. God was leading them. All of those things are pictures. They're all pictures for us. We are delivered out of the bondage of sin, as the law said today to us, "I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt," out of the house of bondage. That applies to you. That applies to me. Because we've been delivered out of the bondage of sin. God has taken us out. We've been delivered by the true blood of the cross. They were delivered by the typical blood of the Lamb that was put over the doorway so that the angel of death did not destroy them, and then brought through the baptism of the Red Sea. But we have been delivered by the true blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ himself, separated from the world, consecrated unto God. And God is with us. And he leads us. He leads us through Jesus. As the Old Testament had the angel of Jehovah, we have the reality. We have Jesus. And He leads us by His Word and by His Spirit. On Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out, and now Jesus is with us, and He goes with us day after day, never forsaking us. You must understand that while you and I might sometimes wish that we had that physical cloud and that physical pillar of fire, that what we have is far better than what the Israelites had, far better. Because God led His people that in that day as little children. He had to take them by the hand and say, come along, come along. But now He lives and works within us. And He treats us as His own adopted children, but not little children. Children who have become mature, children who can understand. God lives with us and talks with us. He puts His Word upon our hearts so that we don't have to be told always, keep the Word, do the law, but it comes from within. We want to know Him. We want to do His will because He lives within us. That's far better than what the Israelites had with that cloud that would lead them day by day. Jehovah God is leading us. We live in the wilderness of this world. There isn't anything in this world that can sustain our spiritual life. But God is leading us day by day, as really and even more so than the Israelites had the Lord going before them with that pillar of cloud. We have the Lord Jesus Himself leading us. And He is giving us infallible guidance, as He did with Israel of old. Infallible leading and guidance by that pillar of cloud by day. By that pillar, God led His people step by step in the wilderness. Literally, in the path, to lead them the path, the specific pathway that God chose. Every step of that wilderness journey, every step leading up to the Jordan, the specific place where He would lead them through, and every step into the land of Canaan, God was leading His people Israel infallibly. And at night to give them light. And most striking is that incident in the Red Sea when the pillar of cloud and fire stood between Israel, and where it was a cloud of darkness and judgment against the Egyptians, and it was light to Israel, giving them light, showing them, you are My people, My favor is upon you. That distinction right there in the Red Sea is instructive. God was separating Israel from Egypt. He was darkness to the Egyptians. He was light to His people Israel. He was light and life to His people in times of death and darkness. Throughout all their wanderings, He was their light. Imagine that. Night after night after night. They were not out there in that pitch dark wilderness full of fears and troubles. God was there. And the light of His glory shone among them day after day, night after night, in that pillar. And the pillar determined the life of Israel. It determined when they were to rest. And every time, whenever they rested, that pillar would sit on top of or above the tabernacle. That place which represented the very dwelling place of God. The pillar would sit right there. And the Israelites were guided by that. So long as the pillar remained there and didn't move, they remained where they were. When God wanted to lead His people, the pillar of cloud would go up high and the people would know it's time to pack up the tents, time to get the flocks and the herds ready. We're marching. And so they would follow after that pillar wherever it would lead, north, south, east, or west. God led them specifically by that pillar. If it didn't move, they didn't move. Where it stopped, they stopped. God led them by this pillar. And he led them deliberately, not in a kind of haphazard way where God simply led them, well, I think I'll go here today, or I think I'll go there today. God had specific lessons that he was teaching his people Israel. You think of how he led them, so to speak, into the corner where they were trapped by the Red Sea and the mountains and the host of Pharaoh coming upon them. God led them to that place by that pillar because he would show to them his mighty power to save them. And he would teach them by that lesson, your salvation comes in the destruction of the enemy. That's the way I save my people. I destroy your enemies and I save you unto myself. Or how he would lead them through the Red Sea to Marah, a place where the people were all excited. Here's a pool of water, and it was undrinkable, it was bitter. And God was teaching them, yes, your way through the wilderness will have many bitter elements. But then God made that water sweet to teach them, I will take care of you, and I will make even the bitter things in this wilderness to be sweet for you. From a spiritual point of view, he led them to Elim, where there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. He led them out into the wilderness where he knew there was not enough food for them. Why? Because he determined to give them manna from heaven to feed them with a picture of the true bread of life, Jesus Christ. He wanted them to have that picture, so he led them deliberately to a place where there wasn't enough food for them. He led them to Rephidim, where there was no water, and the flocks were crying out for water, and the children were crying out for water. Why? Because God would give them water out of the rock, a picture of Jesus Christ and of his Spirit taking care of the needs of God's people. God led them there to teach them. He led them to the place where they were coming into contact with the Amalekites. Why? So the Amalekites would attack them, and Moses and Hur could hold up their hands with the rod of God so that the people could see the victory comes from the Lord's power. He was teaching them, leading them, in order to teach them his ways. Teaching them spiritual lessons, saving them by his power, and preparing them for the day when they would enter the land of Canaan as his people. And the Lord does the same thing with you and me. He leads us. He leads us by Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me, said Jesus, in heaven and in earth. All authority, all power for him. The whole of your life is under his control. He leads you day by day. Are there troubles in your life? Well, there's one thing I know, and one thing you know. Those troubles didn't just happen. Jesus led you into that difficult spot. Are there sorrows? Are there hardships? Jesus determined that there would be those specific hardships and trials in your life. He determined it because he wants to teach you something. Just as he led Israel in all those difficult ways, the Lord always going before them to teach them, to show them his mighty power, and to prepare them for their place in heaven. He leads us. He leads us very really, Jesus does, as much as he led Israel in the cloud and in the pillar of fire, he leads us. But now we have the guidance of his word and of his Spirit, the Spirit who lives within us. That's how Jesus leads us, teaches us in this life. He gives us the preaching of the gospel. That shows to us the will of God. And the Spirit applies that preaching to us and gives us wisdom so that we can make right decisions in our lives. He never leaves us. Absolutely never. As the pillar of cloud did not leave Israel, Jesus does not leave us. He is with us by his Spirit. Day after day, he abides within us. And that's better by far than the Israelites had. Again, we might think it's better to have a visible pillar that would lead us, but think about it. That was only the picture. The reality is Jesus Christ living within us and Jesus guiding us by His Word and Spirit. That's the reality. And the reality is always better than the picture. Consider how that's true in this case, that it's so much better. If Israel was led and guided by that physical representation as they were, understand that God treated them like little kids. That's what they were. The cloud went up, and the people of Israel must have said, "Well, we're leaving. Where are we going? Where are we going?" Nobody knew. God didn't tell them because they were children. They wouldn't understand why He was taking them where He was taking them. They wouldn't understand, so He didn't tell them. He would just march on day by day and stop. Why are we stopped? He didn't tell them. He didn't tell them. They didn't have to know those things. Just like a little child doesn't have to know always why. They want to know, but there's many things parents can't tell them. God did not tell everything to His people Israel. He treated them like children. And many times if God did speak, it was always through Moses. And Moses would then relay the message to the people of God. But consider what we have. We have the Spirit, every one of us. We have the Bible that we can search. We have the preaching of the gospel week after week. God speaks to us as adults. He instructs us. He teaches us. He says, "My salvation is in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is your salvation." And we take hold of that. Psalm 43:3, we sing, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy righteousness, thy word and thy truth." Thy light and thy truth. Psalm 43:10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." It's by God's truth and by His Spirit that He leads us, treating us as children, saying, "Now, this is my will. You can learn my will. Learn about it, and then now apply that to your life. Here are the principles. There's the knowledge. Now, walk according to it." That's the way God deals with us today. And He does it regularly. In the Old Testament, God hardly ever spoke to them. Relatively rarely would God speak to Israel. God comes to us regularly. Every week we have the preaching of the gospel. He gives us the written word so that we can read it and grow in our knowledge of Him. And He directs us. His guidance is infallible. His word is infallible. You can trust it. He never sends you down the wrong path, not once. This is our pillar of cloud by which God leads us through life. This is our pillar of fire that lightens our way. And we can know that He's with us by His favor. Oh, it's true, that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire must have been something to see. It must have been majestic and glorious. But think about it. The preaching of the gospel is much more precise about the glory of God. It sets forth the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and says, "This is the glory of God. Behold, what a God you have." And we can rejoice in that. Sometimes we wonder that Israel, with that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire, could still murmur against the Lord and commit all sorts of iniquity when the cloud was right there. We have the preaching of the gospel week after week, and we still stray, and our sins are worse because He treats us now as adults, and He says, I expect you to walk according to my word, and we don't. We go our own way. Sometimes we can even disregard His word and know full well, this is what the Bible requires of me. This is what the preaching says to us, and we say, "Well, that's just the minister's opinion. I don't have to listen to the preaching." Far worse than Israel ignoring the pillar But let's not forget either that as God was with them, leading them, and guiding them, He was also with them by His gracious presence. There wasn't another nation in all the earth that had what Israel had. Why? Because He loved them. They were His chosen people. He loved Israel. He didn't forsake them. Not as though they deserved that. They deserved, of course, to have God forsake them. They often rebelled against Him, even when they stood at the very door of the land of Canaan. Even after they entered the land of Canaan, they rebelled against Him. But God remained with them graciously, so undeservedly. He kept all His word. He led them day after day. He fed them with manna from heaven, water out of the rock. Their clothes never wore out. He took care of them and brought them into the promised land. And the pillar was always there before their faces. God was there in His temple. God was dwelling with them, not in wrath, unless they rebelled against Him. But it was His gracious presence that was before Israel. They could never say, "Is the Lord among us?" or "Where is God today?" He was always there. He never left them. The covenant God was there. Again, His grace. God was dwelling with His people in covenant friendship and fellowship. And the same thing is true of us. As we face another year, we do not know what it holds. God is merciful in that way too. We want to know, but God, we're not adults yet. We still are children. God speaks of us that way too. And it's best for us not to know all the things that will happen. What kind of troubles, what kind of temptations, what kind of sorrows await us in the year that is before us. God will lead some here, no doubt, in some very trying paths. Difficult paths. Troubles simply don't go away. They abide with us, and some will have heavier burdens than they've ever borne in their life before. Some will be tried by fire. There will be many times when we will think, this isn't right. We will want to murmur against the Lord's way and the way in which Jesus leads us. We will. The tears will come, and we will wonder, has God forsaken us? Does He still love us? Is He still with us by His grace? And the answer is, He still loves us, and He is with us. He abides with us graciously. Do you doubt that? Do you ever think to yourself, how do I know that the Lord is gracious to me? Whenever you think that, you look at the cross, and there you see the love of God for you. The love of God that would give His Son to the death, that dreadful death, that agony of hell, in order to redeem you from your sins. So unworthy we are, and yet God abides with us. And He's with us by His Word, and He's with us by the Spirit. He is. The Word of Christ is now our pillar of cloud, and He will be leading us on, infallibly leading us. He will give us the light of His Word, which is a constant reminder of His love and of His favor toward us. He will not forsake us. Again, we don't know what the year holds, but we do know that as the Lord was going before Israel by day and by night and did not forsake them, the Lord will go with us into the year 2011. He will go before us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and for Thy presence. Continue, Lord, to maintain that with us through the preaching and through the Word that we read and study ourselves. And by the Spirit who dwells within us, that Jesus Himself not only has determined our life, but He is with us at all times. This is our comfort and our encouragement for the year. We bless Thy name and thank Thee for Thy goodness. For Jesus' sake, amen.